been asking God, what do you want us to hear? And what will help us as Solid Ground do this? Because when you're talking about community for a few weeks, it's interesting that almost everyone in this room would agree with the premise, we are better together. Almost everyone's like, yeah, duh. Like, yes, we want community, but how do we get there? And I got this image in my mind. Now, I want to take you back to a time long, long ago, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, when there was a cord attached to every telephone on the planet, across millions of homes, in especially North America, there was this new device called a video cassette recorder. And no one knew how to set the time on this video cassette recorder. And in every living room across North America, you would see this blinking light just flashing. Everyone would agree, we want this VCR. It was like a genius. The first time I went to someone's house and their time clock actually worked, and they would preset their video cassette recorder to record things later. It was like, what are you, Einstein? How did you do that? A lot of times, being in community, pursuing healthy relationships, cultivating friendships, maintaining these friendships can feel like you're setting the time on a VCR or trying to, when it's just not, of course, everyone wants it to work. Or like you're assembling something from IKEA with this little tiny wrench that's just a few centimeters long, and no one even knows what a centimeter is anyways. Like, of course, everyone would agree, we want this to be assembled, we want it to work, but how we get there is tricky. And I find through talking to hundreds and hundreds of people about community over the past 10, 12, 15 years, there's two different voices that can be in our heads, and sometimes they're in our head at the same times. Some people will say, oh, I want community, I want friends, and I've tried, but when I put myself out there, I'm rejected. I want friends so bad. I want deep relationships, but it's just not working. And then others of us are on the other end of the spectrum, like the great philosopher from the TV show, Parks and Recreation, Ron Swanson. Brilliant man. He said, the less I know about people's affairs, the happier I am. I'm not interested in caring about people. I once worked with a guy for over 3 years and I never learned his name. Best friend I ever had. And my favorite is this last part. We never talk sometimes. Some of us have an inner Ron Swanson that are like, it's just messy. When I get to know people past the initial phase of, hi, how are you? I just realize, ooh, they're problems. People are needy. And there's a real component to that. And sometimes both of these voices are inside our minds at the same time. We're lonely, but also it's messy. And Ron Swanson would be so happy. If this is the predominant voice in your life, that you're like, relationships are just messy. I prefer things to keep things kind of comfortable and neat and tidy. Our friends at Right Now Media have come up with a concept that is perfect for those of us. And I'd like to show you their advertisement for it right now.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business? Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with them. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at Shallow Small Group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term, unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. And you'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth? Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. It wasn't pleasant. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
What's going on, buddy?
Oh, hey, man. How's it going?
It's going good.
Hey, Chief.
Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake?
Come on and get it!
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial, but hey, the word super isn't superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group, because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
All right. If you're looking for a life group like that, sorry, we don't have that one here. But we can see a little bit of ourselves in that if we're really honest. This morning I'm going to give you a couple quotes about community and the church, but also there's two passages in the Bible that I'd love to connect for us. But this one thinker, Ruth Haley Barton, wrote a great book, Life Together in Christ. And right in the introduction, it says, community is the most overpromised and under-delivered aspect of the church. And it's really difficult to deliver on the promise of community, because if we think about it and go down to its core and where it came from, we're actually talking about the Trinity. I love how Eugene Peterson puts Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make human beings in our image. All the way at the beginning, this is huge for us. We are made in God's image. If you're taking notes this morning, the title and the first point today is that you are made in the image of we. You and I are made in the image of community. Deep down in our DNA, it's encoded that we are wired to be in community. It's one of the reasons why we experience such pain when we're in moments of isolation or when we feel loneliness. There is something deep inside our bones that tells us something's not right. I feel alone, and God didn't make me to feel like this. That's why it hurts so bad. So, and we're talking about the Trinity. I mean, and if you're in here and the Trinity makes your head hurt when you start thinking about it, 3 and 1, 1 and 3, don't worry, you're not alone, you're in community. A lot of us scratch our heads when we think about that. It's okay, but it's also important for us to understand that when we're talking about community, we're not just talking about friendships, and friendships are a part of it. It's not just talking about this shallow stuff. Like, this is a part of how God has made us to be human. To be in community means that we are human. I love what Henry Nouwen says. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Often we surround ourselves with the people we want to live with, thus forming a club or a clique, not a community. Anyone can form a club. It takes grace, shared vision, and hard work to form a community. You can just keep that up there. I love, also Eugene Peterson says, a church isn't a church unless there's a bunch of people in there that you don't like. If I'm that person, I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm doing the best I can. But there's some truth to it. I was raised in the age, you know, going to school in the 1980s, one of the buzzwords, going to school, was this word called tolerance. And tolerance isn't bad in and of itself. But that was a real big word. And I've been thinking about this, especially talking about community, because we do need some tolerance in our community. But Christian love when compared with tolerance, their Christian love is so much better. Think about it. If tolerance is our main ideal, we think about this. Hello, I tolerate you. You may exist. I will allow it. Well, gee, thanks a lot. But Christian love goes so many steps further. Now, following the example of Jesus, leaving the comfort and safety of heaven, making himself flesh and blood, moving into the neighborhood, identifying with the broken, the hurting, the outsiders, going to people who weren't like him and showing them that they are loved, they're valued, that there is a God in heaven who loves them with such a compelling love that they turned away from their sinful ways and followed this man. And he inspired a whole, through his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, inspired our spiritual fathers and mothers, the first followers of Jesus, to follow him no matter what, to follow him at great cost. And it was their connection to the Christian community that didn't stop at tolerating the world around them. They didn't stop at tolerating their other Christian brothers and sisters. Christian love moves towards people that are different. Christian love pursues the other, pursues the outsider. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is this letter written to a group of Christians in Philippi. And this guy named Paul, one of the founders of the church, he wrote, and we're going to kind of start at the end and work our way backwards. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he writes this verse that's connected not only to community, but also to how we were created in the beginning. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." When I read this as a kid, it scared the daylights out of me. So I'm supposed to be scared. That's a good thing. We're going to unpack and go deeper into what he's saying. But our salvation is deeply connected to how we relate to one another. Jesus said that the amendment he made to the greatest commandment, right after loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, was to love your neighbor as yourself. There's something to becoming more like Jesus that involves being with people that don't think like you, look like you, act like you do, talk like you, vote like you, eat the same foods. There's something to that, that when we're around that, we have an opportunity to grow and become more like Jesus. So, and by the way, this group and many of Paul's letters that make up the New Testament are written to groups of Jesus followers that are having a difficult time getting along. They can't decide what are the things that are, these are the hills we're going to die on, and this is the essential to our faith, and that is the, following Jesus. Like, they're having all these arguments, and I love Paul's response to this. Going back to the first verse in this chapter, and I'll stop and start on some of these things. Paul was writing to these people that were having trouble getting along. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ..." That word encouragement in English, sometimes it gets a little lost in translation. When we hear encouragement, we think, "Good job, buddy. Keep it up, sport." You know? "Wow, that didn't stink." You know, those could be encouraging things, kind of. And sometimes, don't you love the backhanded compliment? "Well, it wasn't as bad as last week." I get that one a lot. But this word, the way Paul's using the word encouragement, it means to come alongside someone who's been on a long journey, like going through the desert, hot, parched, starving. It means to come alongside of them, put your arm under them and say, "I got you, we're in this together." And giving them some refreshment, some nourishment. And that is, if there's any encouragement like that from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, goes on to verse 2, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Verse 3, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. I want to go back to verse 2 here real quick. Just being like-minded and having the same love and being of one spirit and one mind. We're in Southern California, so there's probably some free thinkers in here. Some people saying, being of one mind, does that mean that we're all supposed to be robots and think the same thing? Wait a minute, did I actually walk into a cult here? Oh man, I did it again. No. Just because we're unified, it does not mean that we are uniform. This is one of the beautiful, sometimes overlooked messages in Paul's writing. He's saying, have your beliefs. Are you, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ, his broken body and blood poured out, are the only hope for us, for this world, for this life, and the next. Absolutely. And as we move away from that, it's okay to have your opinions. It's okay to have passionate, robust discussions about them. But the thing that shines brightly to a world that doesn't follow Jesus is when people who disagree about something very passionately still love each other. So I was so proud of our friend Todd and Pastor Ryan when we did our discussion about peace in a broken world. They defended their positions absolutely passionately, and they do not come down on the same page, but they still love each other. That's what the outside world will see and go, okay, that is different. That tastes different than everything else that I see on the news, that I experience in the office, that I experience at the Thanksgiving dinner table. Oh, I know, Thanksgiving's coming. And all of us have that one relative. Some of you are that one relative. And if you're getting elbowed by your spouse right now, this is for all of us. This is for all of us. So being unified, we are followers of Jesus. That is the first most important thing, to be unified, that we're all trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 4, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about what we've mentioned earlier. The mindset of Jesus was to go, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, which is what was going on in Genesis. After God made men and women in their image, that we are made in the image of we, Adam and Eve grasped for equality with God. And when we reject community, either because we've been hurt by it, or maybe we're selfish and we just don't want to mess with it for whatever reason, that could be hurt too. At the heart of pursuing a solitary existence and making that our goal, that says that we want to be like God. And there's some sneaky messages in our culture. Think of the heroes that we prop up in our media that can filter down, like, oh, I'm going to be the Lone Ranger type person. I've heard pastors say before, like, we don't have any cowboy Christians in this church. We all need it together. But we idealize, we talk about a self-made man, right? I think it was either C.S. Lewis or Dallas Willard that says, whenever I hear that someone is a self-made man, I just feel pity for that person. Like, how much more can we be fully formed when God is making us, when we're surrendered to God and we have help and when we have people around us? Jesus Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he came to serve. But Jesus also came in a vulnerable position. He came as an infant. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He opened himself up to be betrayed by some of his closest followers and abandoned by some of his closest followers. If you're over here and saying, I've been hurt, I've opened myself up, I tried to make friends and it just didn't happen. Or maybe you had an emotional thing that you were going through, a traumatic event, family event, or a sickness or a diagnosis, and you were over here on the spectrum and you reached out and you said, I need some help. And the most painful thing that could have been added onto the top, maybe that happened to you and no one was there for you. And it's painful and it's hurt. If that's you this morning, please know that you're not alone. Even Jesus on the cross experienced that too. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are never alone. Jesus is with you no matter what you go through. And when you're in that moment, you're experiencing a part of Jesus. It's not fun, but you're experiencing the same thing that Jesus experienced. And through his Holy Spirit, he can comfort you even in those moments where you're saying, I feel so alone. So what do we do with this? Well, the first thing to acknowledge, like, is that everybody has pain. Everybody hurts. Everybody has pain. And since we're in a church, a lot of us in this room have some baggage and some wounds related to church. A lot of us in this room have some baggage and hurts related to relational trauma. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you were abandoned by your parents. Maybe you're going through a tough time at work. Like, all these things are painful. And if we try to stuff them, it's going to get better on its own. No, things don't get better on their own. And this is where I love brain science, neurobiology is catching up to what the Bible has said all along. It's funny how that this is happening. And people are saying that emotional trauma, Dr. Bill Ranahan talks about this a lot. He's a geneticist at Oral Roberts University. He talks about these things called mirror neurons, but he also talks about the interconnections between our emotions and also our physical health. And it can be just as detrimental to our health to ignore emotional pain. It would be similar to ignoring physical pain. If we broke your arm, you wouldn't just go on about and say, well, it'll get better. Time heals all wounds. But, like, sort of. But you would call the doctor. If you have a gash and you're bleeding, you would go get stitches. Like, being in community, there's this healing element to the way God has even made our brains. You know that, yeah, have you ever experienced fight or flight? Someone says something to you and all of a sudden you just feel like the hair on the back of your neck stand up and you're just ready to go. Some of us, my friends used to call it Weird Mike when I got kicked into fight or flight. Like, oh, easygoing, nice, but you push his button and it's like, don't you do that ever again! You want a piece of me? You got it! I'm like, take it easy, Mike. I needed people in my life to help out with that response. But that response also God has given us in moments where we're with people in extreme pain. There's this response that our brains, they mirror each other. That when someone's telling this story of what they went through or how they feel, when the person is really engaged and actively listening and showing empathy, their brain patterns begin to mirror, the electrical signals begin to mimic each other. And scientists are saying that this is one way that we bear one another's burdens, because both people, the listener and the person sharing, both of their stress levels go down. Both of their, all those things that physiologically happen, they return more to a normal state, and that person releases their stress. Everybody hurts, and your pain matters. If you've gone through something today or in the past, it matters. It matters to God, and it does matter to other people. And if you've tried to share how you feel and you weren't met with empathy, you weren't met with, oh my goodness, I'm sorry, maybe you felt rejected after that, I am so sorry. That is not God's heart for you. That is not how God set community up. So how do we open ourselves up to to others. That's what I keep thinking. So what do we do with all this? We know the community is important. We know that when we can find safe people who know God, that there's all kinds of amazing things that can happen, even to our physical bodies, not just to our emotions. What do we do with all of this? The first thing is to realize that when we open ourselves up to community, when we open ourselves up to deepening our relationships with other people, it's like we're coming home. This is how God wired us. It's written on our DNA. Think about an infant. The first thing an infant instinctually does when it needs help or care, it reaches out. It reaches out. And as grown up as we get, that instinct never leaves. I've seen it over and over again as a middle school pastor. Life, as it gets more and more complex, the sixth graders that came in at the beginning of the year, "Hi, Pastor Mike, I'm so excited about this," turn into seventh graders. And they're like, "I want to dress cool." And life beats them down a little bit more until they're 14. They're getting ready for high school. And the sixth grader that was, "Hi, good morning.
What's up?"
When we stop reaching out, that's a learned behavior. That's a learned behavior. When we take the courageous step to be vulnerable, and the root of the word vulnerable, it's the word wound, vunere, I think. So it's your ability to be wounded. It's not fun. It's scary, and it's the most courageous thing any of us can do. And it's also what Jesus did. If we're following Jesus, we are pursuing vulnerability. It doesn't mean that we go around and stop traffic here on 19th Street after church and, stop. Hey, let me tell you some of my weaknesses. That's creepy. Don't do that. But we, especially with people who've earned the right or some people that know God, you ask them to coffee and say, "I'm going through some stuff. Can I talk?" Or going to a life group, like all those types of things. Those are courageous steps. And I know they're scary. And I know a lot of us in this room have been hurt by or let down and disappointed. And our expectations have been shot when it comes to finding community and maintaining these relationships. But it is the most courageous way to live. And it's following in the path of Jesus, that we're not alone. I love, there's a pastor, I think it was in the Brethren in Christ, Fred Craddock. I just read the story of when he was a young pastor in a small country church in between Tennessee and Knoxville. And he had never experienced a community like this. I mean, Tennessee, banjo country, you know, like the whole deal, country. And around Easter time, they would go and have a baptismal service in the river, and it was freezing. And about 15 people from the church was most of the church. They'd go down to the river, and they would have their new initiates. They would baptize them by immersion in water. And while that was going on, a couple of the folks from the church would build a huge fire and then some makeshift changing tents where people could change their clothes. And when people came back from the river, they would change and then warm by the fire. And on Fred's first time experiencing this, he changed. All the people who were baptized were sitting by the fire getting warm, and he sat close to them. And then people in the church came up one by one and would introduce themselves and say something like, "Hi, my name's Mike. If you ever need someone to mow your lawn, I can mow your lawn." Then the next person would come up. "Hi, my name is Francesca. If you ever need someone to babysit your kids, I'm your person." Another person, "Hi, my name's Bill. If you ever need someone to fix your car, I know a little bit about cars." And then all these 15 people would come around. And I read that story last week, and I couldn't shake. What a beautiful picture of community that is. Because it frees this new person up to be vulnerable and admit that they don't have it all together and they don't know everything. That's already headed towards the path of Christ. And it also frees someone up to use their gifts and talents to help somebody Like, that's such a beautiful picture of community. And as I was praying for you, getting ready for this for the past couple months, I wanted to make sure that you didn't walk away with the message this morning, especially on the first week, that you need to do more, that you need to suck it up and serve more and help people more and just go, and you're just going to help everybody. When you have that attitude, this is not a very helpful attitude. I'm okay. Let me help you. You know? People say, no, thank you. I'm good. I wanted to leave you with that image this morning and ask that you would submit your attitude in the presence and light and life of Jesus Christ, and maybe put yourself not on the outside, because I know how you are. You are amazing, amazing people. And almost everyone in this room, I'm sure you're thinking, well, what can I do for someone else? And, well, Pastor Mike said someone fixed a car, but I don't know anything about cars or babysitting. Oh, that sounds horrible. That's not my gift. Like, you're thinking of all these things you need to do for other people. But this morning, I want to challenge you to picture yourself as the one seated by the fire. And as we move, that's our challenge today. Is maybe you're not in that place right now that you can go and do a bunch of things for other people. Guess what? That's okay. This morning, imagine yourself by the fire and Jesus coming up to you and saying, hi, I'm Jesus. I was crucified, dead, buried, came back from the dead, and I'm here to give you healing. I'm here to give you encouragement. I'm here to remind you that you can make it. I'm here to remind you that you're not alone. And this morning, you can tell the band's already coming up. The challenge today for us is to reach out for help. Find someone in your life. And if you don't know anybody, we can help find someone that knows God and that cares for others. And just reach out for some help. Maybe it is in a couple weeks signing up to go to a life group. Maybe you're in a situation where just even admitting that you don't have it all together is your first step. Others of us maybe need to join our recovery group that meets here on Monday nights. I can't think of a better place to find people receptive to hearing your story and walking through something that you're going through. Or maybe you need to step out and take some counseling and get some help in that area. But let's think about that and reflect on how Jesus came and modeled vulnerability. And think about what our next step, what is God calling you to do? If you would please bow your heads and close your eyes and just have a moment with God. Where do we need to give up control of our lives? Where do we need to invite God in to be the God we know He is, to take over? God, we surrender to You this morning. Show us what our next step is in this path towards being like Your Son, Jesus, towards vulnerability. In Jesus' name. Let's just remain in this attitude. The band's going to sing over us. Reflect on what God would have you surrender on this morning.